And as indeed we serve him, we know that he has first served and loved us, and may the comfort and the courage that comes from that fill us always. Amen. We're in a series this summer looking at the story of David and Goliath and facing our own giants, as David faced his and did so with the strength of the Lord and his confidence in the Lord. We're learning we can do the same for the giants and difficulties we face. Last week we talked about fear, and today we're going to talk about a pretty big giant, I think, in a lot of our lives, specifically the giant of rejection, that difficulty we face when others turn their back on us. Well, to get us there, I want to take a look at our Old Testament reading that you heard a few moments ago. When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him. And he asked, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is." Really interesting moment that this oldest brother, who was turned down by God to be anointed as the next king, is really showing his jealousy in rejecting his baby brother David and really calling him out when it's really what's going on inside of Eliab's own heart. We've experienced that too, where we are, you know, we might be absolutely innocent, just going about doing our everyday thing, and all of a sudden we get this cold front from someone else. We get the cold shoulder. Where did that come from? This rejection that comes from other people who look down on us and put us down and everything else. And I want to, just acknowledge that experience as a pretty common one that we as people go through. And let's face it, when we deal with giants like that, when we face difficulties, it can be pretty lonely because it's usually us against whoever it is that's facing us. There's no one else standing there. There's nobody else telling us, well, it'll be okay. Friends aren't usually around in these moments of rejection, and we're dealing with them on our own. It can be a really lonely place. But I want to ask this question. I want to offer this suggestion. When we hear the voice of rejection from our giant, it's a spouse who says they don't want us anymore. It is an employer, a manager says you really don't fit. We're going to go in a different direction, right? That code speak for all of that stuff. Whatever it is, wherever the source of the rejection comes from, we can hear that voice, absolutely. But we can also hear another voice. So I am asking, is all you hear the rejection of your giant? Well, we don't want you on our team. We don't want you, you know, in our family. We don't want you, you know, involved in this group or that or whatever it is. David saw more and he heard more than the giant's taunting and rejection. David heard God all the time, guiding him, protecting him, leading him. And David saw that he could stand up against the giant in his life that was rejecting God, rejecting God's people. And so this is our opportunity that instead of seeing David versus Goliath or you and I versus our own giants, we can see David, we can see ourselves versus a God-centered focus. Which one are you listening to? David saw and heard more. Well, let's walk through the seriousness of some of David's rejection. In the lesson we heard, he's rejected by his own brother, right? His brother turns him down and says, "Get out of here, you little runt. You should be back home with the sheep. You know, you don't belong in battle with the rest of us." And he accuses him of having a conceited heart. He's rejected by his family. He's rejected by King Saul, and I'll get to that one in a minute. But first of all, isn't it kind of funny? Even his giant rejected him. When he went out to face Goliath, Goliath laughed in his face and said, you know, Jerry's paraphrase here, "You little pipsqueak, who do you think you are coming out at me with sticks and stones? I'm going to grind you up and turn you into bird seed," right? He was even rejected by his own giant, didn't want him around at all. And we know what that feels like. But King Saul's rejection perhaps is the one that stings the most, because King Saul, who got the pluses when David defeated Goliath, King Saul, who needed David in his side when he was starting to suffer and having all kinds of difficulties, and you can read about that in the chapters there in 1 Samuel if you want to dig deeper in the story. David was really a soothing presence to him and very helpful. Saul rejects him because he gets jealous. David's getting more credit. David's getting more praise from the crowds than the king is. And so Saul tries 6 times to kill David. He rejects him, doesn't want anything to do with him, and he's just utterly on his own. And I want to ask you this morning to, you know, acknowledge for a moment, to maybe taste for a little while the bitterness of your own rejections. Or if you haven't experienced any recently, then hold on to some of the words that are to come. Maybe they're going to help you in the future, or maybe you're going to help somebody else deal with the rejection that they face. You know, whether it's the sting when a college says, no, we don't want you in, or it is even more, it hurts. We're wired by God to have connection with other people, and when they tell us no, they don't want us. When they reject us, it hurts. And we don't know why. Why does a father torment a child? Why does a wife belittle her husband? Why does an employer pit other employees against each other? Why does an adult child cut off a relationship with a parent? But they do. There are Sauls all over our planet and all over our life and our world. Dictators murder, employers seduce, ministers abuse, priests molest, and the strong and the mighty use the power that they have to cajole and control the vulnerable and the innocent. Sauls are still out there stalking David and stalking you and me. Don't you wish sometimes God would just nuke them, right? That God could just see all the bullies out there, see all the rejectors out there, and just, you know, let's lay down a couple of lightning bolts here, God, and zap them. In some cases, God does. He's been known to zap a few Herods and Pharaohs in the past. But more likely, I don't know exactly how God's going to treat the rejector, the giant in your life, how all that's going to work out. But I know how he's going to treat you. God will send you a Jonathan. What do I mean by that? In the next chapter, beyond where our reading is, in Samuel 18, Jonathan, who's the son of Saul, Jonathan is so amazed by David's faith, so enthralled by his courage, so drawn to David for his, just the strength that he sees in him, that 1 Samuel 18, verse 1 says, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. That passage goes on to say that not only he loved him so much, they bonded as friends that very day. Jonathan makes a covenant, an agreement. He says, I am going to be your friend for life. I'm going to stand by your side no matter what you ever face, and I will be there with you and for you. We are friends forever. He makes that covenant with him. Jonathan gives some of his royal robes to David, who just, showed up in his shepherd gear, and even hands him a sword and a spear. So he's got a robe, he's got this covenant and promise, he's got new weapons now, and most of all, he has an encourager friend. Kind of an interesting place to find such an encourager friend, right? When it's his dad, Jonathan's father, who's rejecting David, trying to kill him 6 times over. Well, we find friends where we find friends, and God provides a Jonathan in our lives to encourage us, to love us. In the ESV, it puts it so beautifully. The soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. That's how God helped David through his lean times when he was rejected by Saul, rejected and chased and hunted down and attempted killing. And God will send a Jonathan to you. In fact, he really already has. I don't know if you've thought about it before, but Jesus is your Jonathan. Jesus is your encourager. Jesus is the one who comes to us, who has already slayed the giants of sin, death, and the devil. He is the one who comes to be our encourager and supporter. David found his supporter in a prince of Israel. We find ours in the King of Israel, the King of all kings. Hasn't Jesus made a covenant with you that he even says here at this supper, I make a new covenant with you. This is my body. This is my blood shed for you. He makes that promise also. I'm going to be with you to the very end of the age. Hasn't he clothed us, just as Jonathan clothed David with new robes, hasn't he clothed us with the robe of righteousness, making us his own, making us and adopting us as the children of God? And he even gives us those wonderful weapons, the sword of the Spirit, the helmet of salvation. We too have the armor of God, just like Jonathan gave to David. We're blessed in that same way by our Jonathan, by our encourager. And Jesus does more than give us that. He gives his very life for us. Here's how 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 puts it. God made him who had no sin to become sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's amazing that we have a friend, a giant slayer on our side, an encourager. But there's even more about Jesus. I think we need to realize how incredible was his journey and his love for us. Jesus knew rejection too. He can identify with that sense of rejection, those seasons of rejection in our own lives, because he knew it as well. In fact, his life, I think, parallels ours and David's pretty closely. Rejected by his own family. John 7, verse 5 said, even his own brothers rejected him and knew him and believed not in him. He was rejected by his community. In Matthew 13, verse 57, his own neighbors where he grew up took offense at him, because they couldn't believe that this guy they knew growing up was this incredible miracle-working teacher and the prophet, the a Messiah sent from God. And he faced rejection even from his close disciples, the ones who loved him the best, as Judas betrayed him with a kiss, as Peter denied even knowing him, as all of them except one scattered away at the time of his arrest and his torture and his crucifixion. Jesus knew rejection. 600 years before he experienced all of that, Isaiah 53 captured it this way. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hid their faces, he was despised and we held him in low esteem. Jesus was rejected. He knows how it feels. He knows the sting that is there in our hearts. He knows our desire to just go away and hide and soothe ourselves with whatever comforts we can find in this world. And yet he reaches out his arms and says, I'm the true comfort. I'm the true encourager. I am the one who chose you. We heard that in the gospel, but let's go back even a little bit. Before the foundation of the world, God chose us. This is a really busy slide. I apologize about this. It's one of those infographics. But let me try to unpack it for you. Scholars and scientists tell us there's about 100 billion galaxies in the world, of which one is our Milky Way. And inside that Milky Way galaxy, our sun is one of about 100 billion stars. You are one of about 7.5 billion people who are alive today. They estimate 16 billion or so have been alive since, you know, mankind was mankind, whatever way you want to dice all that up. And of those 16 billion, or the 7.5 billion that are alive right now, only one has your fingerprints. Only one has your DNA. Only one has your name written in God's book of life. It's you. You are unique. You are precious to God. Before he made all those 100 billion galaxies and 100 billion stars inside this galaxy, he thought of and chose you. Before this world could even reject us, he chose us to be his own. And that's the meaning in this in our reading from Ephesians chapter 1. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. Jesus chose the cross to make sure you knew you were chosen and accepted and loved. He died for you, and yet he still lives for you. We end up with a choice then. Our choice is to let the voice of our rejecter, let the size of the giant who is rejecting us, be the what dominates our thinking and our living. Or to hear and by faith to see the one who loved us before the foundation of the world, who chose us to be his own, who chose to die and go to hell for us rather than to go back to heaven without us. We can choose to listen to his voice, to accept his grace, to be moved by his Holy Spirit, to worship and focus more on Jesus than on the ones who reject us in this life. Psalm 27 tries to put it this way. I think it grabs it pretty well. It says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. He's the one I really see. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom should I really be afraid? If I've been accepted by the Almighty Creator of this universe, if I have had the Savior of this world die for me and choose me and appoint me and call me friend and invite me into His kingdom business, who is this giant that their rejection would mean anything to me? It's our choice. We can hang out with our Jonathan, with Jesus. Let our friend show us that kingdom business and all that His love and His choosing and acceptance means. Or we can focus in on the giant who's rejecting us. I suggest bemoan our giant less and worship Jesus more. May God help us all to do that. And you know that Christ gives us more. Count His kindness in making you. Count for whether it's sunsets or salvation. Look to Him and all He gives. So much more than we could ever expect or imagine. And let Him be the friend that you need. Talk to Him about the pain of the rejection that we faced. And may you experience His love and acceptance here at this table and all of our days. Amen.